Today on Words to Live By, we'll hear from Betty.
I sacrificed everything at the altar of drugs, and I didn't have a clue as to who Jesus Christ was, and I just continued to try to mask my pain and medicate myself with everything that I could get my hands on in the way of drugs and alcohol.
And Kevin.
I just proceeded to live the fast life. We had a saying, live fast, die young, have a beautiful corpse, you know, and I tried to do that. But God had his hand on my life.
While God had his hand on Kevin and Betty's lives, they would continue to make choices that would generate some desperate, empty times that would leave them in need of words to live by. Welcome to Words to Live By. I'm Bill Houston. I'd have to say that I have one of the most satisfying jobs I know. I get to listen to people tell how a personal relationship with Christ and the time they spend in the Bible influences them on a daily basis. Maybe you have such a story. You can tell us about your Words to Live By via email when you visit our homepage at words.net. Today, you'll hear of God's goodness and grace and how the Scriptures provide words to live by. Here's Betty.
I was born and raised here in San Diego, and I had a relatively normal upbringing for that period of time. I have a great family who continue to support me, and I think that my life began to go awry when my mother died due to cancer. And my mom took us all to church when we were kids. But I was a very willful and selfish child and didn't really want to be there and wanted to do, you know, what I wanted to do, which continued to kind of set the pace for the rest of my life. When I lost my mother, I became very bitter and angry at God. In fact, at one point, I was sitting in the hospital room and I very rarely prayed. I mean, I was like most people, I just prayed when things began to go wrong. It was a real practical kind of prayer. I said, God, if you're real, then you must understand that I really need my mother, so you're going to let her live. And she didn't. So I became very angry at God at that point. And I was a 16-year-old kid. Within a year, got married, and that lasted for not even 2 years. I ended up getting a divorce. It was the 60s. I experimented with drugs. And by the time I was 21 years old, I was a heroin addict. I sacrificed everything at the altar of drugs. And I didn't have a clue as to who Jesus Christ was. And I just continued to try to mask my pain and medicate myself with everything that I could get my hands on in the way of drugs and alcohol. In 1976, my best friend took me to a church service here in San Diego. That was the first time I had been in church in all those years, and I went forward and accepted Christ. I got baptized, but what I tell people now is that I became acquainted with Jesus Christ, and I knew enough about the Word to know that this is what I believe, and even through all of my addiction, I always claimed Jesus Christ. But I was really a poor representative for my Lord and Savior because I just continued in my addiction and in my life of sin. I was arrested 2 times in the late 60s and early 70s. And then 27 years went by, and I was relatively good at hiding my addiction and kind of keeping people in the dark. And I really had a dual existence going. I was a drug addict at night and a professional woman during the day. And eventually, just the hypocrisy of that really, really sent me completely off the deep end to where I couldn't even operate anymore. I couldn't work. I couldn't do anything. I was a heroin addict for 24 years, and I was on methadone maintenance for 11 years. I really thought that I would probably end up dying in my addiction, but little did I know that God had another plan for me. My solution to my heroin addiction was flipping over into another drug, methamphetamine, and I was just so tired of putting needles in my arms, and I felt like I was on a very short leash. I was either at the methadone clinic or I was at the Connection, so that was my solution, was to stop doing heroin and doing methamphetamine. And I did successfully, through methamphetamine, stop doing heroin, but quickly methamphetamine became my drug of choice, my heroin. And the last 6 years of my addiction, I became a speed freak. I lived way out in the mountains, and I spent the next 6 years digging holes, looking for things, and collecting rocks. And people would ask me all the time, Betty, what is it that you're looking for? And I would say, you know, I don't really know, but when I find it, I'll know. And I know now that the rock I was looking for was the rock Jesus Christ. And I ended up getting arrested again, as it always happens with drug addicts. And I went to jail. It was a kind of a short stay in jail, and they let me out. I went right back up into the mountains where I had lived. And 6 weeks later, I was arrested again. And this time it was serious. It was a strikeable offense. It's in California, which is residential burglary. And I really thought this time I was going to the penitentiary. I'd never been there. It had always been county jail. And I was in jail, and my lawyer came to me, and he says, is there any place you can go if they let you out before your sentencing? And I said, yeah, well, I can go to my dad's, but I asked them to please don't do that. I don't want you to go to the judge on my behalf and ask for my release, because I just knew that I needed to be in jail. I needed to be someplace where I could be there long enough to where I could stay away from the drugs, have some clarity of mind, and maybe, just maybe, I would get it. But they let me go. I went back to my dad's. I lasted about 2 weeks, and I was back up on the mountain doing the thing that I did best, and that was being a drug addict.
When the pain is deep, we often choose those things which offer only short-term relief. In Betty's case, it was drugs. And just like Betty, Kevin was looking for a remedy to the anguish he was feeling, only to find trouble and confusion.
My parents were really just good parents. They loved their children. They did the best they could for them. A lot of times they went without so that we would have. I went astray because I was rebellious. That old sin nature popped up, and my mom would say, what's going on? You know, why? Where have I failed? You know, and it's like, you didn't fail anywhere, Mom. I never could, until later on, convince her that it wasn't her or my dad that failed, it was me. So by 1969, I started smoking marijuana, and 2 weeks later I took LSD, and I went into the service. I went to Vietnam, and I received a general under honorable discharge for my drug use in the service. Then I got out, went up to Oregon. I got involved with an old friend of mine who was in the 101st Airborne. I stole some guns and gave one to him, and he shot a guy in my car, and they got me for accomplice to murder. I received a life sentence, and at the age of 19, I went to the Oregon State Penitentiary with life. I was the youngest lifer of 114 lifers at that time in that prison. I lost both my lower court appeals. In 1977, though, I received a commutation of sentence from the governor of the state of Oregon, because they said, how can they give me life when the guy who did the actual shooting only got 5 years? In 1978, I received parole from the state of Oregon, and I came back to La Mirada, California, and I just proceeded to live the fast life. We had a saying, live fast, die young, have a beautiful corpse, you know, and I tried to do that. But I had a tattoo studio and a sound studio in Whittier, California, and I used to party hardy, as we used to say. And then I met a young girl. We got married, and I tried to live like a regular Joe citizen, as we say, you know, and it just didn't work. And looking back at it, I know now why it didn't work. It didn't work because it wasn't founded on the rock, Jesus Christ. We went before a minister and we said the I do's, but it doesn't matter. If you don't believe it in your heart and you don't put Jesus first, then all that doesn't mean anything. So needless to say, after 6 years, our marriage fell apart, and I was ripe for heroin. I became a heroin addict, because heroin does have a great numbing effect. It's not just a great painkiller for your physical body, but it's a great painkiller for your emotional. It will numb your mind. I was a heroin addict for 15 years. I commenced to start to go back to prisons and jails again in 1986. I went to Orange County Jail for 11-550, which is under the influence of a narcotic. I did 6 months on 9 and I got out, and nothing changed because I didn't know Jesus Christ. I was still just running and selfish for the things that I wanted. I didn't care about anybody else but me.
Every journey begins with a single step. What might have started as a simple case of teenage rebellion escalated into a dangerous lifestyle that was rapidly becoming out of control. The people who make up the body of Christ have come from the same place as Betty and Kevin in today's story have. That is, they've walked a road where sin prevailed and ultimately found the wonderful grace and mercy found only in Jesus Christ. They've experienced the compassion of Jesus. That's the title of an encouraging Bible study booklet we'd like you to have. The Compassion of Jesus helps repel the myth that God has no compassion. God is loving and kind, so much so that He sent His only Son to be our Savior. The Compassion of Jesus looks at the compassion God offers to men and women, children, society's outcast, and the spiritually needy. Won't you get in touch with us today and ask for your copy of The Compassion of Jesus? It'll be sent to you without cost or obligation. Just mention the booklet by name, The Compassion of Jesus, when you address Words to Live By, Grand Rapids, Michigan, 49555. In Canada, you could write Words to Live By, Box 1622, Windsor, Ontario, N9A6Z7. I'll be sure to give you that information again at the end of today's program. Well, both Betty and Kevin found themselves addicted and imprisoned, physically, emotionally, and spiritually. After being arrested, Betty describes the consequences of her actions.
I did go to everything they asked me to do. I went to my probationary hearings, but I heard what I wanted to hear. And when I did go to court for my sentencing, I really didn't think that they were going to put me in jail. And my lawyer said to me, Betty, they want to give you a year on the violation, a year on this new charge. And the wheels began to spin. And I just said, you know, can I use the restroom? And I really didn't think they were going to let me leave the courtroom because we were next up on the agenda. But they let me leave the courtroom. I went out of the courtroom, around the corner, jumped on an elevator, and I went to the restroom 20 miles away. In another little town in San Diego. And that began my escape from justice, so to speak. I was on the run for about a year and 4 months. I had to leave San Diego because the police were right behind me. And during this time, I turned 50 years old. And 50 years old, I mean, I was amazed that at 50 years old, I was still running around doing what I was doing. And I had left San Diego and gone up to a little town by Bakersfield, hiding with a girlfriend of mine that was hiding from her ex-husband. And I woke up on April 9th, 1999, looking at him. And he said, you know, I would just as soon break your neck and throw you in the Kern River, but she has talked me into letting you go. So I just grabbed what I could, threw it in a bag, grabbed my jacket, got on a bus, and I came back to San Diego. And that ride back to San Diego, I was determined to come back down here and turn myself in and finally do the first unselfish thing I've ever done in my life. I have a father that he would write a letter to his fugitive daughter and say, please come back so I can just die knowing you're going to be okay. So I came back to San Diego and I turned myself in. And I went back to Las Colinas Detention Facility, my old alma mater, and they sent me back to my old dorm, and they assigned me bunk 51. And I didn't really realize the significance of that right away. I went over to the bookcase and got a Bible like I always did when I was in jail, And sitting there on the bookcase was a book. It was very old. It looked like it was falling apart, and it looked very familiar. And I picked that book up, and I opened it up, the front cover, and my mother's name is in that book, my stepmother. I have a wonderful stepmother that my dad married 3 years after my real mother died, and she's just a voracious reader, and this was her book. To say I was astounded would be an understatement, and I went outside and I called my mom on the phone and I told her what I had in my hands, and she said, remember that book? She said, your Aunt Neva gave me that book so I could learn to say no to you and your brother David. My brother David was also a drug addict, and we really worked our family unmercifully. And she said, you know, Betty, your Aunt Neva and I gave a gang of books to the County of San Diego over 25 years ago. And that book was there for me that day. And I took my mother's book, and I went back to bunk 51. And the Lord spoke to me, and he said, you're exactly where I want you to be. I spent the next 6 months and 20 days at Las Colinas, and during that period of time, the Lord totally removed the desire to use drugs. I was absolutely committed to getting to know my Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. I had never taken the time to do that, and that's why nothing ever changed in my life. I was exactly where Jesus wanted me to be. He had my undivided attention, and for the first time in my life, I understood what it meant to fall in love with the Lord. And the next 6 months and 20 days, I truly did apply myself to reading the Word of God. I went to every church service, every Bible study. I even went to Spanish Bible study, and I didn't even understand what they were saying. I just knew that I wanted to be where the Word of God was spoken. I didn't care who was speaking it. I needed to hear the Word of God. There were numerous scriptures during that period of time that really helped change my life. And I think probably the most significant one was in 2 Corinthians 5:17. And it says, therefore, if anyone is in Christ Jesus, he is a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. All I can tell you today is, the Word of God is true, and the Lord has done that in my life. And because I have been obedient and I've learned what to love, the Lord has changed my life.
Betty's made the most important choice of her life and began to grow in her love and service for the Lord. But Kevin continued to be in and out of jail for over a decade, his choices putting him in many situations where his life was at risk. After nearly overdosing on heroin, Kevin found himself again incarcerated and facing a sentence of 25 to life.
This is when God finally got my attention. I was 42 years old, and for the first time in my life, I was truly scared. I was 42, and I figured by the time I get out, I'll be 70 years old if I get 25 to life. I would wake up every morning. The first thought in my mind was 25 to life, 25 to life, over and over, all day long. I would think about this until I finally just fell out from exhaustion at night. Then it would happen again until finally I could take it no more. And I called on the name of the Lord. I got down on my knees and said, God, help me. Please help me. Well, the next day there was a chaplain coming through, and he had one Bible on the cart. And I said, can I have that? Can I have that? And he said, yeah. He just looked at me with this big grin. I took that Bible. For the first time in my life, that Bible was alive. I knew that what was in those pages was life. And I took that back to my cell, and I devoured it. And during that time period, they were taking me to the hearing. A peace came into my life that I had never known. I just put it in God's hands, and I figured whatever happens, happens. But at least I know Jesus Christ.
Kevin was soon surprised when the judge reduced the charge and he was free from jail. but when would he be free from his destructive lifestyle?
Unfortunately, like a dog returning to his vomit, I got out after being on fire like that, and I went back to a woman that was still on drugs, and I got caught up in that again. But the Holy Spirit convicted me daily, and it was not long. It was only a matter of months. I turned myself into a drug rehab. It was a Christian rehab. I became the overseer of the men's house there and just facilitated Bible studies and all kinds of things like that. And yet again, I got out and returned to this woman thinking that I could help her change. And it didn't work. And I found myself one last time going back to Chino Central on a 3-week violation. And what happened was I opened my Bible up, and the first thing I looked at was Proverbs 29:1. To him who hardens his heart repeatedly, he will suddenly be destroyed without remedy. And I closed the Bible. I said, whoa, that's kind of harsh. And that was it. From that point on, I knew my God loved me so much, and he had a plan for my life. And I just want to give you a scripture that the Lord gave to me when I was in that rehab. And that's 1 Corinthians chapter 1, 26 through 28. And it says, for you see your calling, brethren, that not many wise according to the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called. But God has chosen the foolish things of the world to put to shame the wise. And God has chosen the weak things of the world to put to shame the things which are mighty. And the base things of the world, the things which are despised, God has chosen. And the things which are not, to bring to nothing the things that are.
Well, maybe you've already figured out what happens next. God had his hand on both Betty and Kevin's lives. The Lord used their desperate circumstances to gain their attention, then brought them into a right relationship with Christ. Hope and healing from their addictions followed, as well as a desire to serve him. Now it was time for God to bring their lives together.
My life has been totally transformed in a period of around 6 years. And when I was released from Las Colinas, I was sent into a probation program that was incredibly difficult. Any other time in my life, I would have never been able to do this. And at the very beginning of this whole journey, they told me that because of my age and because of the length of time that I had used drugs, that I had a 1% chance of getting clean and staying clean. And you know, that didn't even faze me. I stand before you a miracle. I am a daughter of the Most High God. And that's what I believe today. The Lord has opened the doors for my husband and I to go back into the jails and the prisons and tell these people that there is hope. There is a loving God out there that is just waiting to make the changes that you can't possibly do. And I just give all the glory and the praise to Jesus Christ for saving me. And I just want everybody to know that he'll do it for you too. I really love to tell the story about Kevin and I meeting, because the last thing I was looking for was a husband. When I got out of jail, I met a couple that used to bring the Word of God into Las Colinas, and I began going to their church, and I just did what they told me to do. They discipled me for about 3 years, and I began serving in a homeless ministry in the park. Well, Kevin was looking for a church and looking for a place to serve, and he started helping us in the park. And at first, when I saw Kevin and I saw the tattoos, I thought, oh, here we go, you know. Just another convict. He'll be in and out of the church in no time. But Kevin stayed. So I watched Kevin, and I watched him do ministry. I watched him come to church and go to work and do his drunk driving classes, everything on a bike. And he was just diligent. And you could see the love of Christ in him. And we were sitting in church one day, and the guy that did our praise says to me, you know, Betty, we're going to start praying for a good, godly man in your life. I really think you need a husband. And I said, I don't want you to pray for a husband. That's not what I want. I want you to pray for a dog. I need a good dog. I had to leave my dog out in the back country, and I miss her a lot. Well, Kevin was sitting about three chairs down from me, and he looked around and he looked at me and he goes, "Woof, woof." And 7 months later, we were married. And I have the relationship now that that I've always wanted, but never even had in my wildest imagination. I would have never imagined that a marriage, a relationship with a man could be so wonderful. And the reason it's so wonderful is every single day, Kevin and I completely and totally surrender to the Lord Jesus Christ. And no matter what comes up, the Lord comes first. We've been able to go to a couple of the jails here as a team. And I'm telling you, this is a blessing that I can't even begin to describe to you. It's just absolutely wonderful.
The ministry Betty and Kevin enjoy is the result of God's transforming power. The Lord can do the same for you. To learn more, visit our website at words.net. Just click on the Personal Relationship with God link in the middle of the page. Again, you can find us at words.net. There are many wonderful stories in the pages of the Bible that reveal how God can use any life, and it's through the grace, mercy, and compassion God supplies that each transformed life is made possible. In the Bible study booklet, The Compassion of Jesus, you'll discover how to show that compassionate heart with those around you. The Compassion of Jesus is more than a booklet on why compassion is important, but it reveals how to give away this compassion so you can leave an imprint on the lives of those around you. The Compassion of Jesus demonstrates the Lord's heart toward women, children, society's outcast, and the spiritually needy. With each example, you'll have a better understanding as to how compassion can pave the way for another person to see their need of a Savior. The Compassion of Jesus is a resource you'll find challenging and helpful as you seek to be God's representative here on earth. It'll be sent to you without cost or obligation, simply for the asking. Just mention the booklet by name, The Compassion of Jesus, when you address Words to Live By, Grand Rapids, Michigan, 49555. In Canada, you could write Words to Live By, Box 1622, Windsor, Ontario, N9A6Z7. Our thanks to Betty and Kevin for telling us about their Words to Live By. We'd also like to thank radio station KPRZ in San Diego, California, for their help with today's story. Now for the entire Words to Live By team, this is Bill Houston inviting you to keep on praying, reading God's Word, and watching until Jesus returns, perhaps today. Words to Live By is provided by RBC Ministries, publishers of Our Daily Bread.